So today is Pentecost Sunday, when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit into the church, onto those early believers. For those of you who will be listening to this online later, we're meeting in our little chapel at Westcote, and we are not quite full today because various people are away for various reasons, but it's lovely to be together. We're not allowed to sing yet, but we're going to sing a couple of songs outside afterwards. Jennifer's brought her flute, so she's going to accompany us, keep us in tune, and start us off on the right note. So we look forward to that. This morning, I want not so much to speak about the theology of the Holy Spirit coming, but about the practice of what it means. And so we're going to look at the lives of three different people and see what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that's something which we all want to experience. So I'm going to call this talk Pentecost in Real Time. I want to ask the question, what difference did it make to those early disciples, and what difference can it make for each one of us? In fact, the advent of the Holy Spirit totally transformed the lives of those early disciples. Before that advent, they were frightened, they were bemused, and they were impotent. Afterwards, they were activated, motivated, and they were empowered. They went out and boldly proclaimed their faith in the risen Lord. They were given the gifts and graces that were needed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in their particular circumstances. I believe that the Holy Spirit still empowers, inspires, and enables believers from that day to this to witness to Christ, to serve him, and so make a difference in the world. And so today I want to look at three people who have made a difference, who are, I believe, were filled with the Holy Spirit. First one is John Wesley, and I make no apology for mentioning him again today. I did so last week in Devonport Road. He was one of my heroes, along with his brother, the hymn writer Charles, long before I became a Methodist. But today is not only Pentecost Sunday, it is Aldersgate Sunday, which you will see in a moment was a real Pentecost experience for John Wesley. And I guess that Aldersgate Sunday is something that everyone who worships in a Methodist church should know something about. So John Wesley was born in 1703 in the Lincolnshire town of Epworth, and he was one of 19 children. He was the 15th. His younger brother, Charles, became the great hymn writer, and we still sing many of his hymns today, such as Love Divine, or Love's Excelling, or And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood. John went to school in Charterhouse in London, and with Charles continued to Lincoln College at Oxford, and they both studied theology and were ordained in the Church of England. It was during this time that the term Methodist was coined. John, Charles, and George Whitfield and a few others met for prayer regularly, for evening Bible study, and to receive Holy Communion once a week. To put their faith into practice, they visited the prisons of Oxford once or twice every week, and some called them enthusiasts, others the Holy Club, but the one that stuck was the Methodists. It was, in fact, a term of ridicule. Now, it was during those days that the brothers, John and Charles, were invited to go to Savannah in Georgia, where a colony had been started. Charles was to be personal secretary to the governor, and John was to be pastor of the English community. In fact, the whole episode was a disaster. In fact, John said in later life, "I went to America to convert others, but was not myself really converted." Here then we have an Anglican clergyman, son of the rectory, educated at Oxford and ordained, but in his own words, not actually converted. That happened on the 24th of May, 1738. He says, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. But a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change, which God works in the heart by faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he'd taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Up to this point, he'd been working to bring about his own salvation by his own efforts. Now he had learned that God in Christ on the cross had done this for him. He was now free to go out in the power of God's Holy Spirit to bring salvation to others. The key phrase, my heart was strangely warmed. Surely this was John Wesley's Pentecost. The tongue of fire that we read about had entered into his soul, and his extraordinary ministry was about to begin. For the remainder of his life, and he lived to be 88 years old, in those days a very great age, he lived entirely to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. His motto was always, go not to those who want you, but to those who want you most. He took the gospel of Christ to the working people of his day in this country and abroad to an extent that had never happened before, I would say has never happened since. As churches closed their doors to him because he was too enthusiastic, he consented to preach in the open air. And that went against the grain for Wesley because he was a high churchman and open air services were not his thing. But being persuaded by his friend George Whitfield to set out on that course, many thousands more people were converted to Christ than could ever have gathered together inside church buildings. There was opposition from within the church and without, but he went on. The whole world, he said, is my parish. He travelled on horseback regularly, doing 5,000 miles a year, preaching 5 times each day, rising at 5 o'clock every morning. A man indeed, of whom it could be said, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I want to talk about a woman. You may have heard of, you may not. A Londoner, brought up in a Christian home, but not converted until she was in her mid-20s, when some enthusiastic young Christians persuaded her to go to an evening service in their church. Not very long after her conversion, Gladys Aylward felt a strong call to serve the Lord in China. So she consented to let her attend for a term their training college, China Inland Mission. At the end of that term, sadly, Gladys was rejected. She was not very academic, and they thought she'd never be able to learn the Chinese language. After a while doing this and that, she decided that the only way she would get to China was on her own without the backing of any missionary society or church. She'd learned there was an elderly Scottish missionary lady in the city of Tianjin who needed a young helper. That helper, said Gladys, will be me. She bought a one-way ticket from Liverpool Street to Tianjin for £47.10. It was an incredible journey. It was a miracle that she survived. She arrived at the Inn of the Sixth Happiness in the film that was written about her life, in which Ingrid Bergman played Gladys Aylward. Some of you will have seen it, I'm sure. I have, but not for quite a long time. She prayed with passionate earnestness. Listen to this. Oh God, here's me. Here's my Bible. Here's my money. Use us, God. Use us. And my word, he did. Her first job, though, in China was just simply to stop the muleteers and get them to stay at the inn. Her senior partner, Mrs. Lawson, would preach the gospel to them while she looked after the mules. Her first bit of Chinese was, no fleas, no bugs, good, good, come, come, in a strong Cockney accent. Probably Gladys would never have learned Chinese from a textbook, but she hated studying, but she was a good mimic. And living amongst the people, she picked it up bit by bit and eventually became fluent. After a year or so, Mrs. Lawson died, and the security and income of the inn ended. It's often been said that when God closes one door, he opens another. Much to her amazement, and at first reluctance, Gladys Aylward found herself working for the Chinese government as official inspector of feet. For centuries in China, it had been their custom to bind little girls' feet. Of course, they became very deformed and crippled. It was a terrible custom. But times were becoming more enlightened, and the government wanted to stamp it out. Gladys was given a salary, a bodyguard of two soldiers, and a mule on which to ride. She could go into any home and say whatever she liked, as long as she made them finish foot binding. So just about every home in that area of China heard the story of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? She continued this work until about 1937, when the Japanese invaded China. Her town was very soon on the front line, and Gladys was involved in helping the many sick and injured people, together with caring for many unwanted orphan children that she'd taken in because she couldn't bear to see them so unwanted. The first one of her children was called Ninepence, because that is what she cost. The Japanese were advancing, and it became imperative to get as many children as possible to safety in Western China. So it was that Gladys Aylward, the small woman, now a naturalized Chinese because she had burned her British passport, was chosen to lead over 100 youngsters over the mountains and the Yellow River to safety. And that's another story. I don't have time to share all of that with you now. But thirdly and finally, someone you probably haven't heard of, I hadn't, an Englishman called Robert Glover, someone you might call an ordinary man, an ordinary person, brought up by his mother. His father had left home when he was just 2 years old, a keen footballer on the youth books of Norwich City, his hometown. So I'm hoping those of you online who support Norwich might kind of listen. You may even know of this guy. He also played for a year at Portsmouth, after which he got a job as a social worker involved with children working for Norwich City Council. He married Liz and they had 6 children. They both became committed Christians at the Cromer Christian Fellowship. Then Robert was struck down with a muscle-wasting disease called Guillain-Barré, which can sometimes be fatal. But he made an excellent recovery and took up a new managerial job with Children's Services in Guernsey, to where they moved. Whilst working in Guernsey, Robert became burdened for the orphanages for unwanted children in China again. So he and a friend went on a visit to Shanghai to access the opportunities. And to cut a long story short, Robert was invited by the Chinese government to head a program to begin to place the 2 million children in Chinese orphanages into individual families. Incredible, surely, that an Englishman and a Christian should be asked by a communist government to lead such a project. But they have, and he does. His charity, Care for Children, is slowly emptying the orphanages of China. Young children, mostly girls, rejected by their natural parents and placing them in homes with local families. I read this story in 2006, and I've looked up online. He is still doing it today. An amazing story, and you can find more of it online. His charity is Care for Children. His name is Robert Glover. Surely a life filled with the Holy Spirit, emboldened, enabled, and inspired to serve the Lord. What about you? What about me? We can make excuses. We can say we can't do this and we can't do that. But what about what we can do? The Lord has given us all talents and graces and abilities. How about using them for his service? How about letting the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, sweep through our lives and set us on fire for God? I remember reading some long time ago, the American evangelist, not Billy Graham, D.L. Moody. You will have heard of the Moody and Sankey movement. We sing some of the old songs still. It was around the turn of the 20th century, I think. Somebody once said to Moody, "Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Yes, but I leak." And isn't that the experience of many of us? If we're true, we do get fired up and we do experience, especially when we first commit ourselves to the Lord, first become Christians, and then somehow, you know, our enthusiasm wanes and we begin to leak. So today, let's pray for a renewing of the Spirit's power in our lives. Let's rededicate ourselves to the service of the Lord. Perhaps we can sing, then sing for the Lord. Perhaps we can play a musical instrument, then play for the Lord. We all have one thing, and that is time. The most precious gift of all. What do? With our time? Do we redeem it or do we waste it? There's so much to be done, friends. The field is white unto harvest, Jesus said, and the labourers are few. Will you be one of them? If you are willing, I believe God will fill you to overflowing with his Holy Spirit, and he will certainly give you plenty to do. I never think there's a need for Christians to be bored at any time in their lives. There's so much to be done. All you have to do is let down your bucket. Now, I need to explain that statement. I will explain it. There was a ship lost at sea for many days. He suddenly sighted a friendly vessel. From the mast of the unfortunate lost vessel was seen a signal. Water, water, we die of thirst. Back came the answer. Cast down your bucket where you are. A second time, the same signal went up from the distressed vessel and was answered, cast down your bucket where you are. A third and fourth signal for water was answered, cast down your bucket where you are. The captain of the distressed vessel at last heeded the injunction. Cast down his bucket, and it came up full of fresh, sparkling water from the mouth of the Amazon River. They were sailing in fresh river water. So cast down your buckets to receive all the resources you need to serve him. Just open your hands, open your hearts, and be filled with the Holy Spirit today. May this Pentecost Sunday be your Pentecost Sunday. I listened finally to an interview with John Blanchard, an international evangelist and author, who has just been called home. I have been determined, he said, to do as much as I can, as well as I can, for as long as I can. And he said that just 2 months before he died, aged 88. May we all today make that same commitment, shall we pray? So, dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you will inspire us by these stories of real people who have experienced what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit after simply believing in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. May this be the real time experience of every one of us, those of us here in chapel this morning and those who will listen online, because we ask it for Jesus' sake and in his precious name. Amen.